If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. The book of Philippians in chapter 4. We're going to find ourselves in verse number 10. We're going to go all the way down to verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10, all the way down to verse number 13. As you're turning, let me start with a question just for you to think on. But what words would you use to describe the future? What words would you use to describe the future? Everyone is trying to predict the future. And sometimes we let those predictions affect us in ways that do not help, but rather hinder our relationship with God, with others, and even ourselves. I remember when Gabriel was in eighth grade and Ethan was in seventh, they had gone to teen camp, and at teen camp, a West Coast Baptist College tour group had come through and had provided the singing for that week at camp. Gabriel and Ethan both had surrendered their lives to ministry. They decided that that's what they were going to pursue Christ doing with their lives. Gabriel by way of the mission field and Ethan by way of pastoral ministry. They came home from camp and they were so excited. They had all the West Coast flyers. They had all the West Coast papers. They had all the West Coast t-shirts. They were so excited about going to college and pursuing Christ this way. I remember it wasn't a two or three nights that they'd been home from teen camp, and I hear the boys upstairs talking. They were supposed to be asleep. So I walk upstairs. I said, "Boys, you're supposed to be in bed. We already had prayer time. Go to sleep. No more talking." And I went downstairs, and like two wonderful seventh and eighth grade boys, they start talking again. Anybody else's kids just completely ignore what they say? Okay, just me. I got it. I go back. I said, "Boys, you're supposed to be going to sleep. We've already had prayer time. I've already warned you once. Go to bed." "Yes, sir, Dad." So I go downstairs, and I hear them talking again. Man, this time I am mad. So I go marching up the stairs. I said, "Boys." And when I walk into the room, I see both of them by their beds crying. I said, What are you crying for?" I'm thinking perhaps they're making these wonderful spiritual decisions. They just got back from camp. Maybe they're getting things right with each other. They're finally going to be good boys. They're going to be kind, share their toys, all of these things. I said, "Boys, what are you crying for?" Gabriel looks at me and says, "Dad, how am I ever going to pay for college?" I said, "Dude, you're in eighth grade. Who cares how you're going to pay for college?" And sometimes we are that way, are we not? That our response to the future is filled with all kinds of worry. Our response to the future is filled with all kinds of anxiety. How am I ever going to pay for college? But that is not how it was with Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is the author of the book of Philippians, as I'm sure you know, Paul's response to whatever will happen next can be summarized in chapter 1 and verse number 18 with the phrase, "Yes, and I will rejoice." If Paul doesn't know what's going to happen next in the circumstances of his life, if Paul cannot make a prediction about what the circumstances will be, but Paul does make a prediction about what his response to those circumstances will be. You cannot predict future circumstances, but you can predict your future response to those circumstances. You cannot predict the circumstances, but you can predict your response. That's really where we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4. If you found your place and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Verse number 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And not that I speak in respect of what? For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians is perhaps the most joyful book in all of the Bible. Joy or rejoicing is recorded more in this small book than any other book. Does it surprise you to know that it's written from a dingy Roman prison? In a place that we would not typically associate with joy and rejoicing, but a place that we would associate with misery. Paul is surrounded by every obstacle to joy, and yet he chooses to rejoice. Paul is surrounded by every obstacle to joy, and yet he chooses to rejoice. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would this evening use your word in our lives. Father, hide me behind your word and fill me with your spirit. Set a watch before my lips. Keep the doors of my mouth. Fill me with your spirit. And I pray that as I preach your word, filled with your spirit, that we would listen to your word with the help of your spirit and give us exactly what we stand in need of. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Philippians really stands in contrast to the society that we live in today, a society that is permeated with the spirit of discontentment. The grass is always greener on the next lawn. The traffic is always faster in the other lane. Anybody else feel like that? People are always happier in the next state. Life is always better with the next person. Ours is a spirit of discontentment. And yet Paul writes in this passage about a spirit of contentment. A spirit of contentment that has provided for Paul in the midst of the most unlikely of circumstances, joy. I found an article recently that was entitled Discontent in Prosperous America. The article was about how that we as Americans have so much more than we have ever had before, and yet we find ourselves discontent. And if I'm honest, it's not just the attitude that most of America has. It's an attitude that I have. It's easy for me to face discontentedness in my own heart, in my own mind. If I were completely honest tonight, I would have to say that I probably face it almost every day. And it hinders my relationship with God. It hinders my relationship with others. And it even robs me of joy. And Paul lays down in this passage three principles that emerge from these verses on how we can have a content spirit. And in having a spirit that is content, that we can then find joy. The three principles that emerge are these. Be connected to God's people, be content with God's provision, and be confident in God's power. How do we learn to live with contentment? He says three things. Be connected to God's people, be content with God's provision, and be confident in God's power. Let's take them one at a time, shall we? How about the first one? Be connected to God's people. Look at verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but that ye lacked opportunity. So Philippi, which is where this church resides, is about 800 miles away from where Paul finds himself imprisoned in Rome. And Paul had established the church in Philippi, and he's now distanced, or he's separated from this church by all these miles because he finds himself in a prison in Rome. He's not in prison for having done anything illegal. He's in prison for having followed his gospel call in declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Philippi, though, they loved Paul. In fact, they loved Paul so much that they were determined to show him their love, and they took up a gift inside of the church, and they're sending it now to the Apostle Paul. They're sending it to him through the hands of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And so the context of Philippians is here is this man from the church at Philippi who has shown up in the prison where Paul finds himself in Rome, and he is delivering to Paul this gift basket of encouragement. And what Paul says in verse 10, look at it. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? Because of your care for me, which is flourishing here at the last. So their joy brought Paul joy. Their concern brought Paul joy. Their love for Paul brought joy to Paul. And so their joy is rising and Paul's joy is rising. Why? Because Paul is receiving help from this church at Philippi. So make a note of this, that when you make meaningful connections with God's people, two things happen. Number one, it produces joy. And number two, it produces encouragement. When you make meaningful connection with God's people, it does two things. It first produces joy, and it provides encouragement. Connection to God's people produces joy. So part of the joy that Paul is getting in this context of this letter is that he is reconnected now with the church at Philippi. That's why he says in verse 10, your care of me hath flourished, notice the word, again, wherein ye were also careful, but that ye lacked opportunity. So there was a time in which this church was caring for Paul. They were meeting Paul's needs. But for whatever reason, because it wasn't a convenient time, it wasn't a good time, it wasn't the right time perhaps, they were not providing that care to him. But now here at the last, here again, they're bringing this care, this concern to the Apostle Paul. And notice this, that you and I may not be the one that the Lord uses to accomplish a particular task, such as the case here. Paul was the one preaching the gospel in Rome, not the Philippians. Paul was the one traveling and planting churches all across the rim of the Mediterranean, not the Philippians. And so while it may not be you and I that the Lord uses to accomplish a particular task, you and I may be the one that the Lord chooses to use to encourage someone else to accomplish the task. While you and I may not be the ones that the Lord uses to accomplish a particular task, you and I may be the one that the Lord uses in order to encourage this one to accomplish the task that God has given to them. Let me just pull over and park here for just a second. Let's be very practical. Who is it in your life that needs some encouragement? Who is it in your circle of influence that needs some encouragement? Who is it in your family that needs some, or your neighbor, or your coworkers? Who is it in the church that needs some encouragement? Who's the member in the choir who needs some encouragement? Who's the person in your connection group or your Sunday school class that needs some encouragement? Who's the member on the staff that needs some encouragement? Who needs some encouragement that you know? And then the second question right behind that, are you providing encouragement to them? So providing encouragement is so easy to do in our day and age. We have so many different forms of communication. It's simple. It's easy for us to send someone an encouraging text message or give someone an encouraging phone call or write someone an encouraging email or a letter and provide to them some encouragement. And this is what the church is doing for the Apostle Paul. They're providing to him encouragement. It's funny, the word encouragement literally is to put courage in. To put courage in. Who are you putting courage into? Who are you encouraging in your life? Man, perhaps it's your parents. Perhaps it's your teenager. Perhaps it's this young married couple. Perhaps it's that new believer. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a youth pastor. I'm not for sure who it is, but who do you need to just put some encouragement in? Who are you encouraging? It was June the 18th, 1956, where an accident happened on a lake in New York. A speeding motorboat bounced on a wave and shot into the water two of its passengers, a 50-year-old man and a little girl. To keep the little girl from drowning, the man held her head above water while the boat circled back around in order to pick them up. By the time the boat got back around and rescued the girl, the man sank and drowned. That's how Dawson Troutman died. Dawson Troutman was the founder of Navigators, an international discipleship ministry. According to the article in Time magazine about Troutman, they said this. They said that he lived to save others. His death was just the way that he would have planned it. I read that in that article. And it read this line. It said, Dawson Troutman always lifting someone up. Man, what a legacy. Would that be your legacy? Always lifting someone up. And one of the great tragedies of our time is that there are too few encouragers. And we have plenty of mean-spirited, critical, cynical people. But what we really lack are encouragers. Everyone can be at times mean-spirited, critical. But we must decide to be encouraging. Every now and then, you may not know this, but every now and then, pastors get emails or letters from people who listened to our sermons online. Do you know this about pastors sometimes? This is one such example of an email. It said this, Pastor, I listened to your sermon online, and after listening to it once, man, I read that line. I thought, praise God, somebody listened to the sermon once. After I listened to it once, I listened to it again. What? They listened to the sermon two times. Praise God. After listening to it once, I listened to it again, and I was awestruck. And at this point in the email, my anticipation, my expectation was way up here. I was awestruck with the number of times you adjusted your glasses while you were preaching. I'm sorry, what? So I listened to this sermon again, and I saw that in the first 36 minutes of your sermon, you adjusted your glasses 74 times. And then you took them off, and I counted no further. What in the world? Oh, you like adding up? You got a calculator out at this point. You're dividing it down. That's an average of once every 30 seconds. You're doing this number. It's easy to have a spirit that's critical. It's easy to have a spirit that's cynical. It's easy to have a spirit that's always complaining. It's altogether something different to say, I am going to be an encourager. Connection to God's people produces joy, and connection to God's people provides encouragement. I want my legacy to be in a legacy of being an encourager. Don't you want that for you? I want to know that I encourage the people that God put into my life. I want to know that I encouraged my wife, and I encouraged my kids, and I encouraged my members, and I encouraged my friends. And some of you are right now, as you're sitting there going, well, I just wish someone would encourage me. Well, there's a very easy answer for this. If you want encouragement, provide encouragement. If you want someone to encourage you, go out and encourage someone else. In fact, this is what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 18, that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And sometimes what happens in a church like this is people will say things like, well, you know, that's a big church and there's nobody there that's my friend. Now, you have as many friends at church as you want to have. You have as many friends as you want to have. How do you find a friend? Well, if you're walking around church going, will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? You're not going to have any friends like that. But if you decide to be a friend, you say, I need some encouragement. If you decide that you're going to be a person who encourages others, you know what you'll receive in return? You will receive in return encouragement. And how do we find joy? How do we make the decision that our response to the future will be rejoicing? Man, first, be connected to God's people. And second, be content with God's provision. Look at the verse in verse number 11. And not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Man, in other words, Paul's life experiences were such that he knew what it was like to be warm and fed, and he knew what it was like to be cold and hungry. Not everyone is able to say that. Not everyone has lived on both sides of the street, but the Apostle Paul had. Even in Philippi, if you'll recount the starting of this church in Philippi, man, it was the ministry by the riverside. It was the church that began by the river. And then it was the church that moved to Lydia's house. Lydia's house, presumably a nice house, a big house, a house large enough to hold the church. Lydia was a woman of means. Lydia's house would have been nice, which means she had matching towels. That's what that means. She had all kinds of different soaps. And Paul knew what it was like to be in Lydia's house. And Paul knew what it was like the next day to be by the riverbank in the sleeping bag. starting the church by the tree. And you know what the Apostle Paul never does in that entire time? The Apostle Paul never says, you know, it was so much better when. It was so much better when. And we can become easily intoxicated by wonderful things. And we can become easily overwhelmed by the absence of those wonderful things. So much so that our service for Christ is neutralized. We're unable to serve Christ. Paul says, I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to abound, and I know what it's like to suffer need. I know what it's like to be really high up here, and I know what it's like to be all the way down there. Think through the Apostle Paul's ministry. Think through the experiences that he's had. Think through even the writing of this very letter, the book of Philippians, from a prison cell. I'm going to rejoice. You know, if you're going through a difficult season, perhaps you lost a loved one, or you received a bad medical diagnosis, or things aren't great at the office, or you're having a problem with the family. You're going through a really hard season. And a 13-year-old seventh grade boy walks up to you, puts his arm on your shoulder and says, "Don't worry, God's going to take care of this." How many of you know, well, that's true, but that the 13-year-old boy lacks the life experience to know it's true. It's still true, but there's not a depth to it. But how many of you know that if you're going through those same experiences, and an 80-year-old silver-haired saint who lived through the Great Depression, worked two jobs, buried her husband, lost a few kids along the way, if she walks up to you and she puts her hand on your shoulder and she says, "You don't worry, God's going to take care of this," that it means something altogether different, doesn't it? Not because it isn't true when the 13-year-old says it, but because of the experience that that silver-haired saint has lived. She knows it to be true because she's lived it. That's what you're reading when you read the book of Philippians. And Paul isn't simply offering some objective truth. And Paul is saying, I know this to be true. I've had both. I've been full and I've been hungry. I've been really high and it's been really low. There's been some good times and there's been some bad times. But what is true is that God has been there all along the way. And be content with God's provision. Be connected to God's people. Let me give you this last one and then we'll get out of here. And be confident in God's power. Be confident in God's power. That's what he says in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a great verse. Let's read that verse together. You want to read that together? Let's read that verse together. Verse 13. You probably have it memorized and you don't have to read it, and that's fine. But let's say this verse together. Ready? Let's read it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Paul says, joy in this life is found as a result of bowing my heart and my mind to the will of God, that no matter what conditions I face in this life, my God is strong enough. My God is powerful enough. And my God, like we talked this morning, will be enough. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13 says it this way, let our conversation, which is lifestyle, let our conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. How can he say that? How can he say be content with what things you have? And here's why. because of how the verse ends. The verse ends this way, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. How can we say that our lifestyle will be without covetousness? How can we say that we'll be content in no matter what we face in this life? Because the writer of Hebrews instructs us, because we are reminding ourselves that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can be confident in God's power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's the relationship with Christ which establishes the basis for Christian joy. It's your relationship with Christ that establishes the basis for joy in your life. You may not be able to predict the future, but you can predict your response to the future. And if Christ is with me, and if he is greater in me than anything else I face in this life, we can, like the Apostle Paul, say, I will rejoice. When Christ is your everything, you can handle anything. That's a great line. It's an even greater truth. When Christ is your everything, you can handle anything. I once heard a remarkable interview that a student gave about his faith. It was a big event at Oxford University. He came onto the stage in a wheelchair. He talked about his background. And he finished the section on talking about his background with this statement, but that's not what's important. And then he went on to talk about how he studied physics. And he ended the section on talking about studying physics with this statement, but that's not what's important. He went on to talk about the accident that put him in the wheelchair. And he ended that section by saying, but that's not what's important. And then he said at the close, I finally came to see that Jesus is God and that he loved me enough to die on the cross for me. And I'm here tonight as someone who knows that he is completely forgiven and going to heaven. And that is what is important to me. See, if we knew Christ, and if we truly knew how wonderful Christ was, that if we really believed that he was our all in all, that he was more precious than gold, that he was sweeter than honey, and if we really knew Christ, oh, we'd say, I may not know the future. I may not predict what happens next, but I will know this, that whatever happens next, I will rejoice. Can you say that this evening? I will rejoice. The more you know of Christ, the more content you become. The more you pursue Christ, the more the things of this earth lose their value. The more you pursue Christ, the less it matters whose name is on the office door. The less it matters who got the promotion. The less it matters who gets the recognition. The more you pursue Christ. There's a wonderful old hymn. It goes like this. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I used to sing that hymn years ago when I was a kid, and I never understood much about the hymn, and certainly didn't understand where it came from. I read in one of those old storied hymn books that tells the story of these different hymns. I read the story of that hymn, discovered that it was written by an evangelist who had been out preaching. He came back home, and when he got home, his wife had left him. She had taken everything that she regarded as her own, and she vamoosed. She left a note on the kitchen table which simply read, "See you around. In fact, see you never." And she never came back. The story goes on to say that he was brokenhearted. He tossed to and fro. Finally, he sat down and he did what he had never done before. He wrote a poem. A song, in fact. And the song he wrote was this: "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me." I would love to tell you this evening, church, how much I think of Jesus. You see, when your pursuit is Christ, you can be content with all that Christ brings into your life. Why? Because you have Christ. Because you know Christ. Because you're in pursuit of Christ. I want the story of my life to be a story that, like the Apostle Paul, can say, "Yea, I will rejoice." And in order to do so, we must be connected to God's people. We must be content with God's provision. And we must be confident in God's power. We must make that choice.